Today we're talking about the Catholic Church as militant. Are we battle ready? And I'm excited to invite today Father Richard Heilman. He's been a priest since 1988. You probably know him from his website and ministry, Roman Catholic Man, which is dedicated to helping Catholics understand and train for their role in the mission of combating evil and rescuing the souls of our loved ones who have lost the gift of faith. He's also known for this combat rosary, and it's an amazing rosary. Someone's given me one before. It's for, based on the World War I military issue rosary, right, Father?
That's right.
Yeah, and we're going to show a little clip of that in a little bit. Currently, he's the pastor of St. Mary of Pine Buff, and he's the third of seven children, which is amazing. So, Father Heilman, welcome aboard.
Great to be with you.
So I want to show this clip of the rosary because it's really well done. It shows the Swiss guards. I'm assuming this footage is in Rome. It looks like
that's
it.
That's correct. Yeah, and their induction ceremony.
Yes, and we'll run it. But you can see that they're using the rosary that you designed and promoted.
That's right.
Let's take a look.
Al momento giusto, all'inizio dell'anno, un generoso donatore ci ha sorpresi con un regalo. Egli ha fatto pervenire alla Guardia Svizzera Pontificia l'arma più efficace che esista sul mercato. Il Combat Rosary. Letteralmente, rosario per il combattimento.
Yeah, so there it is. So tell us about this rosary, and how is it that the Swiss guards are using this amazing rosary, World War I looking rosary?
Well, I wanted to design a rosary that was tough, you know, masculine, although a lot of the women liked the rosary too. But, you know, I felt like men were kind of checking out on devotions. Mm. You know, they saw it as something women do, you know, and I was trying to draw men in, you know, to get you know, more into devotions and see it as Padre Pio called it, our weapon. You know, he was always say, bring me my weapon, you know, and I wanted to bring that out. So I kind of scoured the internet, and all rosaries to me look like women's jewelry or children's toys or whatever. And it really didn't do much for me. And then I came across one of those, sites like, I think it was on eBay that I found it, but it was a actual 1916 World War I rosary that was actually commissioned by the U.S. government. And it was the only time that they ever made what's called pull chain rosary. So the pull chain that you put your dog tag on, where a dog tag was. And I thought that was so cool. And I looked around and I could not find anybody else who made a pull chain rosary. I says, I got to do this. So on a whim, I called a company that makes pull chains, you know. And I said, I have this idea. And they said, well, send us a, you know, send us what you're thinking about. Well, they actually sent me a prototype, and it was just absolutely amazing. But first of all, I want to show you, this is an actual 1916 rosary right here. This is the one that was the inspiration for it. And it was smaller than regular rosaries. So I made mine, and this is what the original looked like. My original one was silver. And now I make, the one that Swiss Guard has is gunmetal.
Yeah, and, that's sweet.
Yeah.
That's the one in the video, I think, right?
Yep, that's the one in the video. But anyways, they heard about the combat rosary. I actually think Father Z was visiting the commander, and he saw his rosary. And he says, what's that? You know, what's that? And that's so cool. And so Father Z said, he really liked your rosary. And I said, listen, let's get some to the soldiers. And so we did. And he was really, really touched by that. And he ended up, you know, during his talk, during the induction ceremony, it's always May 6th is when they have it in Rome. And this was 2016. And all of a sudden, I get an email from Father Z, you got to see this. So he shows me the video and the commander's holding up the rosary and talking about it. But yeah, and so I've actually become pretty good friends with the Swiss Guard since then. So they want me to come to their retreats with them. I haven't had a chance to do that yet.
Well, it's amazing that you bring all that, because I, you know, as a father of eight kids, I feel like one of my purgatories in life is fixing rosaries.
Yeah, exactly.
They're so cheap, you know, And, you know, there's those rosaries you can buy in bulk in Rome that you take to the Wednesday audiences and the Pope blesses them. But as soon as you pull them out of the box, they basically just disintegrate.
Exactly.
You pray them one time and they're broken. In fact, I was with the Holy Father 2.5 weeks ago, and they gave my son and me with really nice rosaries. They're like papal ones, you know, and they look nice. Mm-hmm. And I was actually praying one, and at the end or after Mass yesterday, I was on like the fourth decade or something, and it between two of the beads, it came apart. I was like, oh, man,
No.
I'm going to have to go and get the pliers out and fix it. So,
yeah.
You know, if you're in a foxhole in World War One, you can't have those problems. You can't worry about your rosary breaking apart.
Right.
You know, it's got to be heavy duty. So I like that, you know.
Yeah, these are virtually indestructible. And a lot of people comment that way, that they like that their rosary doesn't break anymore. Everybody's rosary's breaking, so. But the men took to this, and I've really gotten a lot of men to really embrace the call to pick up their weapon and fight for their families and fight for our country and our world and our church. And it's really gone a long way. It's been great. Yeah.
Why do you think there was a de-emphasis or even a discouragement against the rosary? I mean, that happened. You even hear like as in the 80s. You know, religious orders discouraging the rosary, or priests, you know, saying, well, that's not what we really do anymore. Or seminarians getting in trouble for coming together as a group to pray the rosary. What's going on with that? It happened to you. Okay. So tell us about
I actually went to seminary in Mundelein in Chicago with Cardinal Bernardin as the chancellor of the seminary.
Row. Yeah.
I've come a long way, baby. But anyways, it was true. When we were in the seminary in the 80s, if you were seen with the rosary, you were suspected as being a fanatic. Mm. And you either needed extra spiritual direction or even psychological counseling, or they just might ask you to leave the seminary for carrying and praying the rosary. You know, and we didn't have a sense back then, I suppose, that, I got to pray secretly or anything like that. Because frankly, I think a lot of guys lost the devotion to the rosary at that time. And so it wasn't a big deal. You look back in retrospect and you go, holy cow. But here's the other thing, and I want to get into this when we're talking today. But the other thing, all of my seminary training in the 80s, we were not offered 1 minute of exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. So
in what, 7 years, 8 years?
Six years. Yeah, 1982 to 1988. We were not offered 1 minute of exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. So, you know.
I mean, how do you train priests?
Well, we were trained as theologians and psychologists.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And again, that goes to the core of why I am so passionate about spiritual warfare in our time, because this is one of the major, major tactics of the devil over the last 50 years. And that is to strip out any sense of the transcendent or any sense of the supernatural. And, you know, we were trained to be book knowledge theologians and psychologists and social workers as priests during that time. I can remember, you know, being prepared for celebrating my first Mass by my professor at that time. And it was just kind of nonchalant. I was like, yeah, you know, you might want to go over here and you might want to do this and you might want to do that. And it was, and we almost had to make it up, you know. So that's where we've come from, you know, that's where we've come from. But I do want to, I think there's a lot of hope. And I always point to, the new priests and the seminarians today, you know, they get it. You know, the expression nowadays is they red pill, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what are they red pilling on? That we're losing because we dropped our armor and we dropped our weapons and we stood naked on the battlefield and the devil just had at us all that time. And what am I talking about? That supernatural grace, that state of grace, that's our armor, that's our battle armor. And the weapons that we have, we've had with us for so many centuries, especially the rosary. And the rosary, I believe, is especially for our times. I do believe that. You know, Our Lady of Fatima, you know, we just celebrated the 100th anniversary a couple of years ago. But, you know, it's so important for us to pick these things back up again. And I do believe we're in a point right now, and I call it a tipping point, okay? Because I believe that when Pope Leo XIII, okay, in 1984, he had that vision, right? He heard Jesus and the devil talking. And in that vision, the devil says, I can destroy your church, you know, right? And you can, yeah, but I just need more time and more power, he said, all right, or a greater power, he said. Well, did the devil change? Did he get greater power? No. We dropped our armor. We dropped our weapons, okay? And yes, he became more powerful than us when at one time we were more powerful than him. And so what do you see happening since 1988 when I graduated from Mundelein Seminary? You see adoration, and you see devotion to the Blessed Mother and the Rosary, and you see the incoming of sacred masses, the traditional Latin Mass. And see, I'm doing this because there's a tipping point, right?
Right.
Where we became more powerful under the power of God than Satan. And then what I think is happening, I believe that all happened from 1917 to 2017. Okay, so that was the 100 years. I find it interesting that the account of that that vision that Pope Leo XIII had is October 13th, 1984. Okay, fast forward 33 years, the length of our Lord's life, to the day, and you're at the miracle of the sun in Fatima. Okay, so I've always believed that point right then was when that tipping point happened in favor of Satan. We dropped our armor and our weapons, and we became defenseless, right? We became defenseless during that time. But what do we see now, and especially since we tipped since 2017?
So just for clarification, you're saying the tipping was 2017, 100 years of Fatima. Yeah,
The church teaches.
So, you know, I was talking to one of my sons the other day. He's like, Dad, remember a couple years ago when it was 100 years of Fatima and it was October 2017? You're like, man, I wonder what's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And then he's like, and then nothing happened.
Yeah.
And so we were driving the car and I was like, well, you know, what's kind of interesting is, yeah, I mean, nothing happened on that day. But ever since then, there's just been revelation. We've learned all these things and people are starting to understand the rot that was underneath the paint.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
And so it seems that we were kind of waiting for Miracle of the Sun to happen in 2017. In reality, Our Lady gave us the eyes to see what was really happening underneath the surface in the church.
Exactly. I say God lit up the battlefield. Okay. Mm. He put a flare up. And now we're seeing all of it. Now we get it. Got to get out of the foxhole, out of the trenches, get up, and we got to fight with our armor. Okay, believe in the supernatural power of God. Believe in that state of grace, which when we're out of the state of grace, we're just a toy for the devil. You know, okay, but with the state of grace, we're more powerful than the devil. Okay, we have the greater power, and then we pick up our weapons and we go and we fight. And here's the other thing I'm seeing in the last 2 years too. Is the devil is in full-on panic mode, okay? I think he sees that he's lost that power, and so what is he doing? He's doubling his efforts. I mean, come on. How many genders are we at right now? You know, 82, right. Whatever it is. I mean, you know, men can go in little girls' bathrooms. I mean, it's just insane what's going on right now. And a lot of the Kavanaugh hearings, the Covington kids, you know, it just... It's insane what's going on right now. But that doesn't mean that the devil is winning. It means he's losing and he's panicked.
Yeah. I mean, I often tell people like, the devil and the demons are angelic minds. They can do algebra and geometry and calculus and everything. So just like that. It's not even discursive. I mean, these they're so far advanced from us when it comes to mental cognition, right? Yeah. So there's no way we can out-argue them or outsmart them. The only way we can do it is be united to Christ and use the primary means of grace, the seven sacraments, and then also the means of grace that we have in the church, which are the sacramentals, the rosary, scripture, and all that. Because if we don't depend on him, it's no match. He will get us. He can outsmart us.
Right.
So we have to be using all of these devotions, right, to fight the battle. Right. And, of course, scripture is the sword, we know from Paul, but also the rosary is the weapon. Our Lady doesn't come down from heaven and talk to us all that often, but she did in Fatima, and she told everybody, pray the rosary daily. So if you're not praying the rosary, if you're watching this right now and you're not praying the rosary daily, you're not fighting. You're not in the battle.
Exactly. Well, and what is it? You know, it's if you look at an army, you know, what does it take for an army to succeed? It means that we need to obey orders, okay? And we need to move out as one, all right?
Yes.
I love it. I was reading in your book this morning about that, you know, that we hear the trumpet and then we join together and then we move out, right? Yes. I actually have a shofar. We had a strip club. When I got here back in 2004, a strip club opened up across the street.
From the church.
And, from the church. And we didn't know what to do. So we decided to pray the Stations of the Cross up and down the street. But I went to this mound that's, it looks like a mountain behind the church. It's about 10 miles away, but it looks like it's right behind the church from a distance. Anyway, I went up there and there was a fire tower. And I got up there and I literally took a shofar.
With the horn.
Ram's horn.
Yeah.
And I blew the ram's horn. And I actually, and I stood there too. And if anybody saw me, they'd think I was an idiot. That's why I went into sunrise every day. But I took a branch that was looked like a staff and I held it up in the air.
Yes.
And that's, of course, recalls Moses.
Yeah.
Moses. And when his arms got tired, they were losing the battle. Mm-hmm. But then Aaron and Hur held his arms up and they won. And 7 months later, the strip club was gone.
You know, praise God.
But it's that idea, though, that sound the horn, let's go into battle, let's do it united. And that's why, too, that I'm doing everything I can to get us all in this battle together. I've actually put together a 50-40 rosary novena that we've been doing nationwide for...
Yeah, lots of people are doing that.
Yeah. We're at about 48,000 people now.
Praise
in this
God.
Army. So, yeah. But we've got to do that. We've got to stand together. We've got to go in, you know.
Yeah. So, I think it was... I might be wrong on this, but I think it was St. Alphonsus Liguori who said that bishops are responsible for what they did or didn't do with evil businesses and institutions within the geographic boundary of their diocese. So if there's a strip club or drug dealers or Planned Parenthood or whatever it is, they have a moral obligation to do something,
right?
You know, to pray the rosary, to have Eucharistic processions, to blow the shofar, to raise the rod. I mean, I think it probably applies in like a lesser way to the parochial priest over his geographic parish. You're the pastor of the people, but you're also pastor. I mean, Christ said, go and baptize all nations. So there's a geographic element. And so I think that's really amazing and admirable that you went and said, hey, I don't want this filth in my geographic boundary. I'm the father here. I'm the spiritual dad. I'm going to drive this filth out of my home.
You know, there's a funny backstory to that. I had an old guy come up to me while we were praying during that 7 months. He says, you know, Father, you can pray all you want, but it's going to come down to the lawyers and judges. And I just real quickly, I said, well, you're right. But I want God to send us just the right lawyer and just the right judge.
Amen.
And a week later, a lawyer contacts us and says, I know liquor laws backwards and forwards. I can get him to lose your liquor law. And he did. And they were serving lemonade in the strip club. and they were losing business, but they put it up to court again. And the date was coming, and we won. Liberal Dane County, we won. And I found out later, somebody told me that there was one judge in all of Liberal Dane County that would have been in our favor. And through a rotation of cases, she happened to get our case. Mm. And so just the right lawyer and just the right judge came along and the strip club was out of here.
That's right.
So, yeah.
That's right. And a priest told me that there was a XXX video store in his area. And every time he drove by, he just called God's judgment down. And one night it just burned when no one was in there. It was gone.
Yeah.
So we have to believe. I mean, a lot of Protestants and, think like this. We Catholics, I don't know about that. No, God listens to us. He says, ask in my name and you shall receive. So we have to believe.
Exactly. And that's what I try to preach too. You know, I've seen a lot of miracles in my priesthood, and you know, people want to attribute that to me. No. It's not me. It's what I'm teaching. What I'm ad nauseum teaching is miracles are available to everyone who believes. Okay, you have to believe, and if you have, and then what a mighty force to be reckoned with. And that's why I like this 48,000 I'm talking about. These are all people that actually believe that when you pray, God's going to answer that, okay? And so we have seen miracles over and over through that. I got to tell you a funny story. Bishop Morlino, God rest his soul, he, you know, obviously knew about what happened in the strip club. Well, we have freedom from religion in Madison, Wisconsin here.
Yeah.
And he came up to me and he says, you know that freedom from religion out there? And I said, yeah. He says, take care of that, will ya?
You get the show far.
Exactly. I said, I started laughing like that. I said, so to be perfectly clear, we're talking about spiritual warfare, aren't we? He says, yeah, that's what we're talking about. So actually, I actually am planning on going out there and bring the shofar and the troops and praying that away from us. So anyways.
Yeah. I mean, this is the idea of battle. And another thing that we lost with the devotions, and maybe in seminary, you can speak to this, but the idea that battle is not spiritual and that it's toxic, and that, you know, even some hymns I've noticed, like if you, when you go to like a Novus Ordo church, if you're traveling and they're singing a hymn and instead of like Onward Christian Soldiers, it's like Onward Christian People or something you know, like they, even in the hymns, they've cut out sort of this militaristic expression that seems to me to be all over the Old Testament and also in the New Testament.
And you can see it in countless popes and saints. They talk this way all the time. You know, I'm old enough to remember that this whole hippie movement came in the 1960s, just about the time Vatican II is coming around too. And it was all that. And I just think that we have kind of suffered through this time where, you know, everything needs to be softened. Nobody can hurt anybody's feelings. And, you know, everybody's peace and justice and all this. Listen, there's nothing wrong with peace. There's nothing wrong with justice. Okay. But, you know, it's this idea that, that, you know, that we can't harm anything or anybody. And, you know, we don't want to talk about the devil anymore or anything like that. So honestly, though, I do believe that I call them aging hippies now. I do believe that whole trend is leaving us right now. And I think it's a little bit more of this that's going on, you know, that that we're regaining that power again. And we're seeing, you know, Bishop Olmsted, you know, he stood up, I think it was 2017, could have been 16, but he says, stand in the breach, you know, and he wrote an encyclical on that. And he called men to stand in the breach, you know, that, or again, you wrote in your book about, you know, some of them were building the wall, you know, with their sword at their side, and others were, you know, constructing their swords and their arrows. And but the idea that, that we have to stand in the breach. We have to understand that, you know, if we are soft, if we are care less about what's going on in our world and in our church, the devil's just laughing and just, you know, running unabated. And again, we've gone through that time, but we're coming out of it, I think, thank God.
So do you think people are now, because it seems that for several decades now we've been losing and declining, do you think that's fostering in us kind of a fighting spirit?
Yeah. I mean, at some time you look around and you just have to gasp, you know, you can't believe it sometimes. I mean, again, adult men in little girls' bathrooms. I mean, come on. To me, that was the most outrageous thing. But for so many people, and I'm seeing, and I think you are too, that we're becoming a more of a pro-life culture. You know, we can no longer ignore that we're tearing little babies limb from limb in our mother's wombs. And so many people are awakening, red-pilling again, right? To understand that this is just horrid. And it's under our watch. We let this happen under our watch. We let people convince us that this is somehow okay. And I think a lot of people are just seeing, you know, these kinds of things over and over again. And they're saying, and this is what I hear mostly, what can we do? What can we do?
Yeah.
You know, and we seem helpless, but we're not. We're not. Here's what you can do. Here's what you can do. Get in a state of grace, okay? Believe in the supernatural power of God. Believe that when you obey him, okay, when you do it his way and the ways that he's revealed to us, okay, like here's a mighty weapon in the rosary, okay? When you start doing it his way, then it's a power that's unleashed through every one of us that it sends the devil fleeing. But I think there's an awakening going on right now.
Do you think that, I mean, this is a little bit more controversial, but do you think that there were negative forces? I'll just say it because I wrote the book Infiltration, Infiltrators. Because you hear sermons, and so many people have said to me, you know, my priest always said, you know, if you've committed a mortal sin, you know, you can still receive communion as long as you intend at some point in the future to go to confession. And so, you know, so this isn't just like, hey, the rosary is not a good idea anymore. This is actual sacrilege happening in the church. So, you know, you having been a seminarian in the 80s, do you think that it's not just laxity, but that there actually is a process of infiltration or purposeful corruption against Christ and his saints?
I can't say ultimately what their motivation is, but yes, I do believe that. I do believe this, and this is my view without being a scholar like you are and delved into it as deeply as you have. But from my perspective, I believe that there, and this grew out of the Enlightenment, the so-called Enlightenment, right? Where there was this almost embarrassment of things supernatural,
yeah,
of things like miracles. I can remember in seminary, we were told that the multiplication of loaves and fishes, here's how it was told, they probably brought their own lunch anyways, or many of them did. And so when Jesus shared his lunch, then that was a good example for other people to share their lunch. And then they realized that between all of them, they had enough. You know, this is social justice, right?
Yeah.
You know, share your stuff and you have more than enough. But it's also mocking miracles. And that's where we were. There was this embarrassment that we actually believed in miracles, that we actually believed in the supernatural power of God. And to me, that's what the infiltration was. We got to get rid of this. We got to get rid of this nonsense. You know, we're an intellectual church, right? We work by reason. And this is a lot of what Martin Luther was about, you know. But I think that element got into power and worked tirelessly to change the church from a church of God to a church of man by this denial of the supernatural power of God. What do you think of that?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, and I would go one step further and say, I don't think it was just an embarrassment. I think there was, because of the Enlightenment, a hostility to the supernatural that exactly. was based in a human pride, or you might even say a satanic right. pride that says, no, we can be great. We can harness the sciences. We can harness rationalistic our minds,
exactly.
the universities. We can make the world a better place without that mumbo jumbo, without a sacrifice exactly. of the mass, without a pope, without nuns, without all that. And so I think there's probably an embarrassment, but there's also a pride element. Like Lucifer, oh, yeah. I can be like God. I can
exactly.
be like God. You know,
exactly.
who yep. was like unto God was what Michael said back. And hopefully that's what faithful Catholics are saying now to the older, that past rationalistic generations, like Mikael, who was like unto God.
Well, it's not, the original sin, y'all. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Adam and
if
Eve, too.
If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become gods yourself.
Right.
You know, and that's exactly what's going on. You know, we ate from the tree. We got all this enlightenment, you know, and so now we know better. You know, our poor ancestors, they also believed the world was flat, too, by the way, you know. So they just didn't know better. God love them. You know, yeah. So we got to change this thing. And yes, by pride, very aggressive. They did everything they could to change the church. And again, once that infiltration occurred, then all of a sudden we became weak. OK, and Satan had that greater power.
Just in the garden with Adam and Eve. Right.
And look what's happened since 1917. Oh, my goodness gracious. You know,
a whole new world,
a completely different world that looks never not to God, but to man. And I had the great good fortune of having very devout parents. Mom was a daily mass goer, but it was weakening during that time. It was weakening. We saw a lot of our neighbors and family that hung on by a thread at best with their faith, way back in the 60s. But it's just gotten weaker and weaker. And now what do you see? Now you see stronger Catholics rising up. And what do you see from the devil and his demons? You see people threatened by that. Okay. We're the greatest threat right now in the world. Christians, particularly Catholics, right? And so, you know, don't dare be a Knight of Columbus and seek to be a judge, or, you know, or the dogma lives loudly in you, right? Like that's an evil thing. But again, I am hopeful. I'm sometimes naive. I'm so hopeful, but I'm hopeful in the fact that look at the seminarians, look at the young priests, look at what's happening more and more with the mass around the world. Look at the strength of people like Cardinal Burke and Cardinal Seurat and Bishop Schneider and so many other greats that are helping us hang on and beckoning us to continue to embrace the supernatural and to offer and to worship God in the best of our ability. So there's so much hope. But we are going through a really tough time because the devil is going berserk right now.
You know, I hear from a lot of priests and especially diocesan priests, and they say, man, you know, I go to a priestly fraternity of St. Peter, FSAC Parish. So we have, you know, solemn high mass every Sunday and feast days. And it's great. Confessions offered hours and hours a day and on Sundays and all that. But they're like, I'm in this diocese. My bishop, you know, is this way. My parishioners are this way. I just feel so alone. And I really love the traditional Latin Mass movements, like the Fraternity of St. Peter. But I've also really appreciated over the years Father Z calling for diocesan, parish, Latin Mass, traditional forms, traditional devotions, because it can't just be, you know, in boutique places. It has to actually be part of the central means by which the church is organized, the diocese and the parish.
Right.
So you've been successful in doing that. Right. What would you say to priests who, you know, maybe they're starting from scratch? Like, I celebrate the traditional Latin Mass on my day off. How do I get to a Sunday Latin Mass?
Yeah. So one of the things I tell them first is remember what Jesus's first move was. He got 12 guys around him. Okay. Yeah. So get a support group first. Okay. Get people that you know that want this. Okay. Don't be left alone on the battlefield. All right. So that's my first move. And that helped me a lot. I had some really strong characters that really supported this. And when people had that knee jerk reaction, right, which was indoctrinated into everybody, you know, we don't want to go back. That's pre-Vatican II. We don't like that. You know, all that stuff that happens. I had people around me helping me. No. Here's why. And it wasn't just me. Okay. Because otherwise they'll just, they'll troll you and they'll destroy you.
Yeah.
And they'll destroy the parish too. So do that first. Okay. If you want to keep your parish united, make sure you have that strength, and then do a lot of teaching and then ease it in. Don't, you know, come in the bull in a china shop, a little here, a little there. I've heard stories too, where some priests tried to add consecration bells and was crucified, you know, but it's hard for me to imagine that anymore, but early on, it was tough. And I had mostly people my age and older, God love them, but they were the most indoctrinated, right? They were the ones that lived through those changes in the 60s and 70s where, oh, it's all good. And, you know, and then they got all the talking points that we don't want to go back. It's pre-Vatican II and all that stuff. It all got in their bones. And so they have this knee-jerk reaction. So when I first started, I had a good handful of those go to local parishes. And but I trusted and I kept on going. Well, then I had young people find out about it. And all of a sudden they came in droves. Yeah. And when I started my parish here, literally the average age was probably about 65 or 70. Now it's about 30 to 35. Mm-hmm. And there's a sea of babies. Yeah. You know, I tell people my parish is pregnant, you know, because somebody always is, you know, hey, I'm pregnant. Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, my phone rang.
That's fine. Yeah, I always say if your parish isn't crying, it's dying. You got to hear those baby voices.
Yeah.
Even though they can be distracting, I know, but that baby, even though he's crying, he might one day be the priest who anoints you on your deathbed. You never know.
I thought I unhooked the phone before we started.
That's okay. So, that's okay.
I had the good fortune too. I started doing this traditional stuff with the backing of Bishop Marlino.
Yes.
He was Rudy Usan. But then he brings in Father Z, and then Father Z ends up, you know, being a priest in my parish here. And so we're offering the traditional Latin Mass and then followed by a very, very reverent Novus Ordo. I do an ad orientem. I took the altar, the freestanding altar out years ago, five or 6 years ago. I put the communion rail back in. I got 16, 18 Marines that are my servers, boys with cassocks and surplices, incense, an amazing choir. They got cut a CD. You know, so yeah. and people, honestly, we just had Pentecost this past weekend, and you come out and sometimes, you know, I got tears in my eyes, but this weekend I was just like, yeah. I mean, it was just, and then they come out. I tell people too, I got rid of the sign of peace. I moved it to coffee and donuts. And one of the good decisions I made was to keep people around for a few minutes after Mass by having coffee and donuts after Mass. Because you can connect, you know, and instead of just being on, you know, passing each other. And you can cut the joy with a knife. I mean, you can tell people are just filled with grace.
Yes.
You know, just filled with grace. And it's just love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control. You know, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's just you can cut it with a knife in there. And so I attribute all of that to a very sacred and reverent liturgy. And yes, the traditional Latin Mass is the epitome of that. But you can do it with the Novus Ordo if you do it in the way that I just described. And then people's hearts just yawn. And that's all this grace is just able to just come in and just fill them. Because they're sitting there going, I guess that is God up there.
Yeah.
I guess that is. Yeah.
I know. I say all day, you know, read the New Testament, read the Psalms, read the Bible, go read the entire Summa. And I know few people are going to actually do that, right?
Yeah.
But most people engage Christ, second person Trinity, incarnate Logos, through the Mass.
Exactly.
And if it's just sort of ho-hum priest and grandma's handing out communion in her sweater and her Birkenstocks, right? And everyone's just kind of, it's a pedestrian. No one believes that's God.
I know.
But if I was just watching one of your live feeds, it's either this morning or yesterday, and just the reverence. First of all, the architecture, the way the sanctuary is appointed, the altar, the gestures, the reverence, the precision of the altar boys. I almost said altar servers, altar boys, right? All of that.
Altar boys.
It comes as a package. And when that elevation happens, you're like, my Lord and my God, this is it. And it's just so dramatic and beautiful. And you don't have to be a theologian who has read the, I'm still it's telling everybody, read the whole Summa. But even if you don't, and that's your experience,
right.
You know, I always bring up Joan of Arc. She's a literate young lady. She believes, and she believes because of the Mass. She's been at Mass.
Exactly. Yeah. And like I say, you sit there and you watch, you know, the elevation, and you go, I'm about to receive God. And so how can you not throw yourself down on your knees?
Yeah.
And not even dream of touching God, right?
Yeah.
It's God. And so it's going really well. And what I find interesting, there's a phenomenon going on, and a lot of people are talking about it, but young people are starving for the transcendent, for the supernatural. Yes. They just are. And I'm personally experiencing it. I mean, I did this in faith, but it's an experiment, and it worked out. Yeah, the average drive time, I actually in Pine Bluff here, I have about 12 houses, you know, but I'm on the edge of Madison, and it's starting to surge toward me here with new neighborhoods. But the average drive time to here is about 10 to 15 miles because, because it's like a destination, because people, like you said, the architecture really helps. I mean, This is a church that was built in 1888 and it's hardly touched since that time.
And it's great. It looks awesome. Everybody go check it out. It's Pine Bluff, St. Mary's?
St. Mary Pine Bluff.
Go check it out. And do you stream all the masses?
Yeah. We just started doing that last year, I think it was. Yeah. And they're all open to life. So, you know, everybody's on their fifth, sixth, and seventh child, and they're 32 years old, you know?
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's a thing. I mean, we have eight kids, but if it's real, if you really believe that's Jesus up there in the priest's hands and he's in the tabernacle, and you better not be committing mortal sins or you can't receive him, and that's a tragedy if you can't.
Right.
Well, then everything you have grace for. So having the next baby is not like the most horrific thing ever.
Right.
You're like, well, God will be with us, you know.
Exactly.
As a man, I'll be able to earn that income. As a mother, I'll be able to handle this physically. You know, like there's faith and there's an offering and there's a sacrifice. Same with the priests. I've noticed that priests who have that supernatural faith, they'll stay a little bit longer in the confessional box. I know it's a drag for them sometimes, but they do it, you know. Or the, you know, these, you know, you look at the traditional Latin mass, like Holy Week and like Palm Sunday, you know, pre-55, like the amount of effort that takes, it's a lot easier just to kind of do a drive-by liturgy, but there's a lot of sacrifice and sweat that's put into that.
Right.
And that just, that has ripple effects and inspires more people to be sacrificial and generous with their life and their time and their family. And so this just promotes sanctity.
Right. You know, I'm learning the Latin mass. I still say I'm learning it, although my first one was like a year and a half ago. But, I'm learning Latin for the first time and I'm 60 years old, you know? I mean, and then just the chant tones and all this stuff.
Yeah.
And where do you put the accent on the syllable? I always drop my voice when I get to those long Latin words because it's not going to go well right now.
And I'm glad you brought that up because I've had other priests contact me and say, my heart is there. But I never learned Latin.
Right.
You know, I'm a grown man. I'm not going to like Catholic high school to learn Latin. But you, how old are you, Father? You said you're 60?
60.
You're 60 and you're learning Latin.
Yep.
It's awesome.
Yeah. You know, like I say, no adoration, no rosary in seminary, no Latin either. Okay.
Right.
Just nothing. And so I throughout my 31 years of priesthood, I just didn't have to do anything with Latin because nothing. But then, you know, things changed, and now I'm headlong into it. I just celebrated my fourth Solemn High Mass.
All right.
Yeah. So
do y'all have three priests or a deacon and a subdeacon? Yeah. Y'all can handle that. That's great.
Yeah. In fact, with Bishop Morlino, he's so mighty. Our vicar general is in our rotation of priests for Latin Mass.
Wow.
And our vocation director is in the rotation of priests. So this is diocesan level stuff. And he insists that all his seminarians learn how to offer the Latin Mass.
Awesome.
I know.
That's awesome. That's great. Yeah.
And we have Bishop Hine coming in now since Bishop Morlino passed. And I know Bishop Hine's very friendly to the traditional Latin Mass. So should keep going.
Yeah. Yeah. I was really happy when I heard that because I was worried for you guys up there, you know?
Oh, yeah.
So,
I think Bishop Bob interceded for us. So yeah.
Yeah. You know, it's he was praying. When I was in Rome a couple of weeks ago, I was impressed by all the priests I met who said, man, I've been in Rome working on a degree, or I've been, you know, they're in Rome for some kind of, they're working for one of the congregations. And it's, you know, I think I've only said three Latin masses or three ordinary four masses in the past year. It's been great for me just to learn the Latin mass and meet other priests who do, and, you know, yeah, help each other out. And so it was kind of interesting to be in Rome, the center of it all, and to tap in and learn about, it's not just the fraternity of St. Peter in Rome at Trinita. Right. There's all these other things. There's all these other things happening. And so, you know, Father Z says that, and I think we got to keep repeating it, that there must be diocesan and parishes, yep, in this. It has, yep, to be. I was in, yep, New Orleans, and they got, you know, St. Patrick's, downtown New Orleans. There's been a Latin mass there every Sunday since Vatican II. Never stopped.
Wow.
And they did Solemn High. You know, I think the subdeacon was a seminarian, and it was, I'm telling you, I'm kind of a liturgy snob, and it was good. The choir was good. I mean, so it's impressive.
Don't look at my Solemn Highs then, okay?
No. But I mean, it's just, it can be done. It needs to be done. It's encouraging to see that it's starting to happen. Maybe 2017 was the tipping point, and we'll, yeah, see it more. Are there priests, yeah, who are saying their first mass, traditional Latin mass? I've noticed that a couple times on Facebook, which is impressive.
In fact, we have a new priest in our diocese who's going to do his first mass in the Novus Ordo, but he's coming here June 30th to do a traditional Latin mass, mm-hmm, his first traditional Latin mass. So, yes, yeah, and a lot of them are. I think, yeah, I know I'm pretty sure all of our seminarians becoming priests are doing that and have been doing that, but it's becoming more common, yeah.
Yeah, that's great.
And, well, and honestly, I think too, you know, again, the young people want this, okay? So the pushback, and again, God bless them, they were indoctrinated, I understand, but people my age and older are resistant. So I think it's going to come. We just have to have a little bit more patience and maybe let, you know, biology take effect, and we'll get there.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've been surprised because I have met some younger priests and even some seminaries who are kind of into the happy clappy Purell pumping thing. And I'm like, wow, you know, like, wow, you're giving up your life and being celibate and you're going to go that route. Like I kind of, yeah, thought this was dying out, but it seems that it's still being reproduced to some extent.
Sure.
I've seen it in young priests before and I'm just like,
Yeah, you know, it depends on each diocese and each bishop and what they're exposed to and what they're not exposed to, you know. Mm-hmm. I've said, you know, one of the things that I've noticed what we're doing here, we're doing it at diocesan level, but then we're also making the Novus Ordo as sacred as possible, is that I believe that Novus Ordo is a way for them to put their toe in the water, okay, mm-hmm, into a sacred mass. And once they do that, they go, where has this been all my life? You know,
right.
Then they get immersed in all that. And then they go, well, why not the traditional Latin mass? You know, but coming from, you know, Purell pumping land, you know, right to the traditional Latin mass is sometimes a difficult movement. But for a lot of people, they have the same reaction. You know, they go to traditional Latin mass going, this is unbelievable. Where is this bad? You know, yeah, and so it's exposure. I really do. I think it's exposure. And so our bishop did a lot to try to get as many people as possible exposed to the traditional Latin mass. We're still growing in our diocese with that.
Do you think that the summer of shame, and we're coming up on 1 year, it's hard to believe that we've been in the sludge this whole time with, yeah, ex-Cardinal Theodore McCarrick and all that. Do you think that that is causing people to say, well, maybe we need to go back to the older ways of seminary training, or maybe we need to go back to confessionals where you can't reach out and touch the penitent,
well,
or
right,
maybe we need to go back to the older mass. Do you think that things have gotten so bad that now people are open to discussing the old ways, maybe even older,
absolutely,
people? Yeah,
absolutely. I've said this for a long time. I haven't used a reconciliation room for years. I mean, are you kidding me?
Right.
You know, anybody can come out of that and say anything they want, and you're under the seal of confession.
That's right.
I mean, it's a trap. What is it from Star Wars? It's a trap, you know?
Yeah, it is.
And, so,
and you're in there already talking about sin and sometimes sexual things already to make it,
right,
even more vulnerable.
Right.
It's a disaster.
Right. So I actually built a traditional confessional in my church and it's two separate rooms with a screen where you can't see the person.
Yeah.
You know, and we've got to go there because look at the laws. What is California is passing the Confession Act or whatever they're calling it. But you know, I keep saying, what were we thinking in the first place? You know,
Yeah, it's like what you said, like we made ourselves vulnerable. We made ourselves naked on the battlefield. Yeah. We dropped our guns, dropped our armor, and we stood there and we got shot.
Yeah. All these new innovations. So in confession, communal penance. I mean, it looks good on paper, you know, and what's not bad about everybody coming to the church at the same time and confessing their sins. But what did it do? It conditioned everybody to go to confession once or twice a year.
Right.
Okay. And so I haven't done that for years either. Instead, I don't know if you heard, but I have a 24/7 confessional. I actually refitted my my rectory so that the front vestibule is set up as a confessional, and I bore a hole in my office door, put a screen in it, and a kneeler in front of my office door so they can hit the intercom. Are you here for confession? Yeah, come on in. And then they come and they kneel at my office door and they're going
That's
to confession.
That's awesome. Yeah. That's amazing.
So I literally have people coming 24/7.
What if it's I don't know, 3 a.m. What happens? It's a buzzer wake you up?
I get up and get dressed. Oh. I haven't had anybody take me up on that yet.
Yeah.
I had a 10 p.m. was about the worst.
That's amazing because especially with, you know, I have taught high school students and I've taught college students, and you know, mortal sin enters their life. And they aren't their parent. They don't know how to go to a parish website and find the confession times and get.
Right.
It's hard, especially if you're a 17-year-old boy or whatever, to figure out how to go to confession. Right. It's Friday. Right. You did something crazy on Friday night. It's Saturday, right. And you got right. Mass on Sunday.
Yep.
So, I mean, even having confessions on Sunday, before right. Mass, after Mass, sometimes during Mass available all the time. I mean, sorry, confession available all the time just seems to be critical if we're going to be serious about the Eucharist and being Absolutely. Purified and absolved before we receive them.
Absolutely. And again, we're the topic is pretty much spiritual warfare, but they're just toast. They're just a plaything for the devil if they don't have that grace on them. You know, yeah. I tell couples, I said, don't get into an argument with your spouse if you're not in a state of grace, because it's not going to go well, you know,
yeah.
because you're not empowered by the grace of God to act in a charitable way in that instance. But you can apply that to anything. And so I literally, I don't know if the spirit of St. John Vianney, you know, got in me or whatever, but I literally panic when to think that people are out there without their battle armor on and exposed and being manipulated by the devil. Get over here now. Okay.
Yes.
And so I have it available 24/7 here. I also sit in the box during the Latin Mass if I'm not doing it. We have a rotation, so I do it once a month, the Latin Mass. So the other three weekends I'm in the box hearing everybody's confession. I probably get about 50, 60 confessions during the Mass. So
our parish has so we have four priests. And so if it's a solemn high Mass, three priests will be on the altar. One will be in the confessional right. box. And then on the low Masses or a Misa Cantata, there'll be a priest on the altar, and then there'll be two priests
nice.
In the confessionals, and they'll hear confessions all during Mass, and they'll go through. I bet they sometimes they go through 70 people, and that line gets pretty long, and they work yep. through them. And you see teenagers and young people and old people, and everybody's just there wanting the blood of Jesus to wash them off and get right again. It's awesome. And, you know, John Paul II, people are like, I don't know, should you have confession during Mass? That's too sec. John Paul II said, when there's a second priest available, there should be confession during Sunday Mass. You can go to my website, taylormarshall.com, search it. I'll give you the document. John Paul II said that.
I didn't know he said that.
He said that. Yeah, I'll send you the quote after we finish recording here. I mean, it just makes sense. Most people are not going to drive to the church on Saturday. I mean, you should if you're in mortal sin right. at 4:30 p.m.
Right. Or, you know, call the rectory for an appointment. Well, 99.9%.
Hi, my name is Taylor, and I want to go to confession. Yeah.
I know you're busy, Father.
Right.
Which is how every phone conversation starts. God love him. But I know you're busy, Father. But right. yeah, no. I do have people call me because they know I am passionate about confession. So now they don't feel awkward, you know. Mm-hmm. And so, hey, are you there? Yep. Come on over. You know, so.
Right.
But, so I probably get about three or four a day on mm-hmm. average, which, and a lot of the priests are finding me too. They get all gussied up for the weekend, you know, so.
Yeah.
But, yeah. But it's all, you know, again, we're going to lose unless we believe in the supernatural power of God and we mm-hmm. put that grace in our lives. So about power, baby.
Do you think it's the lay people, but even the clergy, they just lost that supernatural right. faith, which right. which includes, like, if I pray and ask Jesus to help me in my marriage, right. my failing business, my teenage daughter, name whatever it is. People who actually believe when they pray, God's going to help the situation, and they believe every jot and tittle of the Catholic faith. That's, right. that's a supernatural gift. You can't right. create that in yourself. That's something that right. you receive. Yep. Seems that a lot of people just didn't have that.
Absolutely. That's what happens too, is that when you get that grace off of you, you start to be that cafeteria Catholic, right? Mm-hmm. Well, God's cool with me. You know, I can do just about anything I want because God is love. You know, my ticket's punched. And I think you're right. I think it got into a lot of the priests and bishops as well. You know, this kind of nonchalant, superficial, you know, whatever kind of Catholicism. And then bad things can happen, okay? Sexual abuse crisis, you know, when you're in that you know, the state of mortal sin. And so again, we talk about bad things all the time, but I want people to understand good is on the horizon. You know, we are heading toward, a time where the faith is going to rise again. And that's going to come through supernatural faith. Bishop Barron pointed out that, The continent of Africa right now is booming, you know, with faith. And he says, why? He says, because it's robustly supernatural. The continent of Africa, yeah. Why? They believe in miracles. They believe in the power of prayer. They believe in Our Lady and Our Lord, and the devotions. But because of that, it's booming. And in the West, it's been shrinking. Why? Because, you know, it's a whatever kind of religion. So,
yeah. What yeah. percent of the clergy right now, maybe let's just say in America, don't really believe in mortal sin or hell? Like, that's just not a concern for them.
I'd say 1/12.
1/12, a Judas ratio?
Exactly.
Okay. So you say about 1/12 are on the Judas.
Yeah.
Judas model.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's kind of scary.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I mean, why hear confessions? Why say the mass? Why Correct. Preach? You know?
Well, and priests, you know, I said in 1988, if you're seen with a rosary, you're seen as a fanatic. Mm-hmm. Well, priests who want to offer a reverent mass. I mean, some bishops aren't getting behind them on that.
Yeah.
You know, that this is only, you know, it's causing, you know, discord in your parish and stop it. And,
yeah.
No, but I do believe, even though you hear those stories over and over again, I do believe that, they still remain a 12th. You know,
12th. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I hope one day, just as you were saying, man, back in Mundelein in the '80s, if you prayed the rosary, you were a fanatic. I hope 20 years from now, if someone's being interviewed, a priest, like, man, back in the 2000 teens, if you wanted to say the Latin mass, that back then that was seen as fanatic. Everybody does
exactly.
it now. No big, you know what I mean? maybe it'll get to that.
You believe back in 2017 yeah.
that praying the Latin mass or ad orientem or Latin was seen as radical and bishops were against it? Wow, that's crazy. So hopefully that's the case. Well,
I think it will be.
Yeah, I think so too, especially because the places that are growing and, like you said, having the babies and young yeah. people and teenagers and all that, they tend to not be parishes where the music sounds like Peter, Paul, and Mary.
Yeah.
You know, that's not what touches the yeah. hearts of this generation.
You know, one quick insight I wanted to tell you that this actually happened to me. I went to my first papal mass back in 1998. It was my 10th anniversary. And I was in St. Peter's Basilica. And so I'm like, whoa. And then all of a sudden, the sacred music was starting to go. I'm going, what? You know, because we were doing Dean Martin back in my parish, you know. And so I'm going, what the? And then this precision of all these, you know, people coming in. And I started to bawl. And I'm going, this is just amazing. And then I went, what the heck have I been doing? You know,
right.
But it was a moment. And I, you know what I feel like I received in that moment? I received the gift of fear of the Lord. I received the gift of awe and wonder in that moment. And I said, this is the way in to the divine life. Okay.
Yes.
And so since that time, I've really been preaching this, that we just, you know, I had Pentecost and we reflected on the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that the entryway, the open door, the threshold to get to all the gifts begins with the first one. And that's fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord.
Yep. Once you get there, then you take your faith seriously. Okay. Then you're open. Then you're in essence throwing yourself to the feet of Jesus and just saying, my Lord and my God. And from there, now he can do something with you. Okay. And I think I've come to understand that my role as a priest, but I think all of us, we should do everything we can to get our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, everybody somehow, some way to go through that door of awe and wonder or fear of the Lord.
Yeah. You know? Well, how do we do that? Well, we're in the battle.
A big part is the Mass. Okay. Mm-hmm. We've got to be those 12 that Jesus gathered around, right? Okay, yeah. We got to be part of that support group, and encourage Father. Don't demand, but encourage and assure him that his parish isn't going to fall apart. Hopefully, but we've got to move in this direction. Also, though, we have to be seen as serious ourselves. In other words, the evidence of the grace that's upon us has to be freely seen, and the evidence is the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control. You know, Galatians 5. It has to be. Remember I said with the coffee and donuts after we just received our Lord in the Mass, you can cut it with a knife. Mm. Because the grace is just on them. But see, that's attractive. I've had people visit the parish and they're going, what? You know, first of all, the Mass, yes. But they get in with the people and they're just like, what? You know, what's with all this joy? Where's this come from? Where's this been?
Yes.
You know, so we have to be serious about our faith, and we have to be able to be ready and willing to help, yes, the poor and the disadvantaged, but in any way that we can. You see a need, you take care of it. The first Christians multiplied because people looked on the outside at them and said, what the heck? Look what they're doing. They just care for everybody, you know, they're so selfless. You know, that's how we evangelize. You know, it's not so much, you know, putting on a tie and going knocking on doors and saying, reading scripture. Okay. It's letting them see that your life has changed. I just read an article about suicide rates that it was focused on women, but among Christians, it's like way down if you're a practicing Christian, but it's even from Protestants to Catholics, it's seven times less. It's almost nil, the suicide rate among practicing women Catholics. Mm. What does that say? You know, it just says that I've come to understand my meaning and purpose in life. And that gives me the deepest joy that I could ever imagine. Yeah. You know,
and it's Jesus Christ. And it's focused on Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yeah.
Yep. My Lord and my God.
I think some people from the outside, maybe some people within, are like, oh, you've got these statues and you've got these rosary beads and all that. All of those things. I mean, even when people find out that I pray the rosary during Mass sometimes, they freak out sometimes when they hear that. I'm like, okay, so during Mass, it's the holy sacrifice of the Mass. His sacrifice is represented to us, right? It's like being at the cross. Oh, yeah, of course. So when you're at the foot of the cross, would it be bad to talk to Mary? Would you be distracted? And they're like, well, no, that'd be good. And I was like, and what about if I just thought about maybe the agony in the garden? I thought about, scourge the pillar and the crowning of thorns and carrying the cross. Would that be bad? And they're like, no, that'd be good. I'm like, well, that's what I'm doing. I'm talking to Mary and I'm thinking about Jesus suffering for me. Right. You know, it's not just about a beads or, you know, that I'm going through a circle on a necklace. Right. The mystery, the reality of the rosary is that I'm talking to my Blessed Mother and my Father, our Father who art in heaven, and I'm meditating on these profound realities of Christ's love for me and putting myself into those mysteries.
That's right.
You should be doing that. I'm just not that great of a Catholic where I can do that on my own. I need the rosary to help me, you know, think about, okay, what would I be like if I was watching Jesus be scourged right now, you know, preparing himself to be my sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Right. And then they're like, well, when you say it like that, I guess it makes kind of sense. I'm like, yeah, that's why it's not a big deal. You know, so all of these devotions or statues, whatever they are, all of them, if you're understood properly, are bringing us into that encounter with Jesus Christ.
Exactly. Exactly. And you're, you know, I always try to remind people that God is a perfect parent or a perfect dad. Mm-hmm. And what does he like from his children? He likes it when they're following the house rules, when they're doing what they ought to be doing, you know, and he's actually encouraging us to do that. And so how do we please God? You know, fear of the Lord actually means fear of ever wanting to displease God in any way. I just love you so much. You're so amazing. I can't imagine. And I always tell, you know, I tell people who are caught in repetitive sin, I said, you got to get to that place, because then that sin becomes, you know, well, of course I can't do that, you know, because he's so amazing. You know?
Yeah.
But we do things dutifully, like the rosary. That's why it's so powerful. I believe here I've shown you do this. Okay, I will, you know, and that's when that relationship is so cemented that you're actually moving, you know, at one with God, because I'm an old football player. I was all state in high school, but I always use the image of football. You know, if you follow the coach's plays, he's gonna give you the ball. Okay, you know, and so God is gonna give you all kinds of stuff to do, because why? He can trust you. Because you're following the plays, you're doing it his way, not your own. You're not making it up as you go along. You're not, taking a little piece of this but leaving out that. No, you're doing it exactly his way, and that's a dad who's so proud.
All right. Well, good. So I'd like for you to close with a prayer, maybe a blessing as well. But before we do, I'd like to encourage people to check out the live stream at St. Mary's Pine Bluff. Is that right?
Correct.
Yeah, and that you put it on Facebook. That's where I've seen it, is on Facebook.
Yeah.
Right?
I think it's I think the domain is stmarypinebluff.com. Mm,
okay.
So that's just Google it.
Yeah. That's a great way to see the Latin Mass and see the reverence, see the church and all that. And then Roman Catholic Man. It's a great website.
Yep. And then the Combat Rosary, you can get that at romancatholicgear.com.
romancatholicgear.com. Yeah. So well, thank you for everything you're doing for the church. It's wonderful to have spiritual generals, spiritual fathers like yourself, leading the battle, leading the war, promoting the weapons, the practice of our faith. And I just want to thank you for that. And please continue to pray for all of us.
Hey, thank you for what you're doing. I mean, your book is amazing. I just started reading it and it's off the charts. So
awesome. Thank you.
I hope it does well, and I hope it does a lot of good.
Thank you. So, all right. Well, Father, would you close us in a prayer and bless us?
Sure. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. We ask, Heavenly Father, to pour out your richest spirit upon all who are listening. Help them especially to receive that gift of fear of the Lord. Help them to know that you love them deeply and that you are calling them to enter into the battle. Help all of us, Lord, to have the courage necessary to put on the full armor of God, to pick up our weapons, and to join you in the mission of saving souls and turning back evil in our time. We pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much, Father. If you like this video, please like it. Please subscribe to the channel. And please also follow Father Howman. And until next time, God bless.